Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today's Wednesday, June 12th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. Today, we're opening up Proverbs chapter 29. King Solomon continues to offer wisdom on leadership and justice and self-discipline. He contrasts the outcomes of righteous and wicked behaviors, and he emphasizes the importance of just rulers for societal stability. He underscores the dangers of pride and anger and lack of discipline, while highlighting the benefits of humility, patience, and self-control. Friends, I'm so glad that you're with us this morning. I want to remind you of the ways to connect to Thy Strong Word. You can visit us online, over the air, or using the KFUO app or through your favorite podcasting service, really anywhere there's an internet connection. Do me a favor and share the program with your friends and family. Send them to kfuo.org/Thy Strong Word. Thy Strong Word is supported in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Support their efforts around the globe of translating, publishing, and distributing crucial Christian texts so that people can explore the depths of Scripture and the Lutheran faith in their native language. You can learn more about what they do and how they can support your ministry by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. And if you have any questions or comments about today's show, you know the ways to reach out by email, pastorboo@gmail.com, or through Facebook, just search for Phil Boo. You can even call into the studio, 1-800-730-2727. Joining us this morning, our guest to help us open up Proverbs 29, it's the Reverend Keith Lynch, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Naples, Florida. Good morning, Pastor, and welcome back to the program.
Good morning, Pastor Boo. It's good to be back.
Now, we've had you on a couple times, but I'm afraid I might have mispronounced your last name, so confirm that for me. How do you pronounce your last name?
You got it. Keith Lynch.
Lynch.
Yeah. Anything Lynch. Close to that. It's L-I-N-G-S-C-H, which is an odd spelling. But, when I order pizza and they say L-Y-N-C-H, I just say, yeah. So no worries.
That's good enough. Right. Well, as someone with the last name of Boo, B-O-O-E, I definitely can feel the pain of just, yeah, if you get close, that's good enough. I'll answer to anything. That's well, excellent. Too. I'm glad to have you back on the show again. How is life? How's God treating you down in Naples?
Oh, man, we're living the dream down here. So but right now, the last few days, we've had a lot of rain, which is unusual. But this time of the year, we do get rain in the afternoon. But we've had, yesterday was a straight day of rain. We got about 5.5 inches of rain. And today, same kind of thing, maybe tomorrow too. We haven't had our sunshine for the last 2 days, so we're missing that. But and then the church is doing great, wonderful things happening here. We've got we're opening up a new school. We're going to do a homeschool hybrid, Lutheran homeschool hybrid, a classical model. Oh. We've got a new headmaster here. We're getting a vicar in July, so we're looking forward to having a vicar with us. So a lot of changes, a lot of wonderful things happening. My oldest son and his wife had a little baby girl, our first granddaughter, Penelope, and they're expecting again. So looking forward to being a grandfather a second time. So it's very exciting. And as I say, we're living the dream.
Wow. You have your hands full. It sounds like a lot of great things are going on. I'm glad you've taken time out of all that to be on the show with us today. We're going to get through Proverbs 29 today. At least that's the goal. So let's go ahead and kick it off with a word of prayer. Would you lead us in that?
Let us pray. Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, there's really nothing to do but just dive in. As I've said before, you know, the chapter divisions are, you know, they're not quite arbitrary, but they don't really start a new section. We're continuing what you were studying yesterday with the guest host. Thank you to Pastor Gribenoff for covering for me while I had a funeral, and even what we were talking about on Monday. So we'll just read it, and I will start with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. Let's start with those two. Just start off nice and simply. So the first one is about those who just won't take correction. In fact, when the Lord breaks, who is there to heal, right? If we're not taking instruction and we stiffen our neck, then, well, frankly, we're going to end up broken. That's so true.
Yes. So I got to tell you a quick little story. When I was a young man and I joined the United States Air Force, when I left for basic training, my dad gave me one of those little pocket New Testaments that had Psalms and Proverbs in it. And while I was going through basic training, always, that's a rough time. You feel very isolated, although you're there with 40 other guys, but you feel very isolated. And I had a friend there, and we would, when we had spare time, we would sit and read Psalms and Proverbs and New Testament books. And it was wonderful. And reading through Proverbs really was a blessing. What a wonderful account of wisdom literature for us all. Yeah, the whole stiff-necked idea. It's like I remember riding a horse one time that had a stiff neck, and it turned and ran me right through a bunch of briar bushes, got all scratched up. If the horse would have just listened and allowed me to move it right or left, we would have been okay. And that's the stubbornness of that stiff right. neck. When you don't listen to God's commands, when you don't hear God's word, that leads to bad things. That leads to brokenness beyond healing, which is, in the end, eternal destruction. And we certainly want God to turn us back to Him. We don't want to be stubborn.
No, and that just that physicality of kind of like stiffening up your neck. You use the perfect example, of course, of a horse that won't turn. And if you pull harder and harder, especially if it's necessary, especially if he doesn't see the trap that he's about to go into, then harm's coming either way. It's just such a reminder that, you know, we are not the masters of the universe. We aren't masters even of our own domain. We have to heed God's, his direction. And I think this goes even beyond just the spiritual to just being a teachable person, growing in your experiences, respecting those who are in authority over you even. And speaking of those in authority, then it takes a shift here in the second verse, because it talks about when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. Righteous being, I assume, those who are following after the wisdom of God, who aren't stiffening their neck. But then it speaks a universal truth, it seems, that when the wicked rule, the people groan. So
Absolutely.
It's hard enough to have a people who aren't following after God, but when the leaders themselves are not seeking to follow after God or even accept instruction, then it's not just them, but everybody suffers.
So much easier to have someone in leadership who is leading in the right direction, or a believer who is following God, right? A believer who's living out those commands that God has given in their life and living a Christian life in love and service to others. When that doesn't happen, and the leader takes us in a different direction, we're going to groan. We're going to question whether our safety is going to be okay, or whether they're going to harm us because of their lack of faith, or come after us as Christians. We haven't seen too much of that, but it does exist in our country as well. We have, the question of how we speak out against certain things being sort of denied. And we groan about that, because when the wicked rule, when those who are not believers rule, we're in trouble.
And when it speaks about the righteous, it's talking about people who are characterized by the wisdom of God, justice and fairness being right there at the top of the list. And so a righteous leader is one who is, well, just and fair. And so there is, whenever there is a division between people, when there is injustice, when, yes, life isn't fair. We teach our kids that pretty early on. But at the same time, we still want to strive for fairness. We don't just sort of throw in the towel and say, well, oh, well, there's we're always going to sin. There's always going to be the poor. There's always going to be injustice. There's always going to be an unfairness about life. But no, we still seek, even though the Lord's going to restore the whole world when he returns, we still seek to do his will while we're here. And I think this is an important reminder as we consider in our country, we get to have a little bit of a say-so in who our leaders are, probably not as much of a say-so as we would like. But I think it should inform us on when we're choosing leaders, what do we look for? Do we look for the person that's going to get our pet things done or people who are characterized by justice and fairness? And well, just like Proverbs 31, which we'll get to in just a couple of days, we might say a just and fair, righteous leader who can find, right? I mean, it's tough.
Yeah, I think of Luther talking about, you know, sort of who you elect as your king or leader, right? Who is your governor? Be careful that you don't elect. Luther says, don't trade one tyrant for five new tyrants. So there is this sense in which we need to, God is in control, and we trust that the Lord is going to be the one who's going to be the righteous judge and care for us in this world. And so, you know, you're right. We look for people who have a character, a moral character, and we want to place them in positions of power so that they can do the right thing. But sometimes, you know, it's a choice between one tyrant or five new tyrants, and and it's very difficult to figure out what to do in those situations. But it's comforting to know that, yes, the Lord is the one in control of all that. And he even works through the tyrant in our lives, yes. Right? He works through the unjust ruler in our lives. So that's a comforting thing.
Well, the next two verses, 3 and 4, also lean into the same idea. He who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. By justice, a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts, or you might say bribes, tears it down. So it obviously applies to everyone in terms of he who loves wisdom, but in the context of leaders, you know, that's what we're looking for, is one who loves wisdom, but does not make a companion of himself with prostitutes who just squander his wealth. And that's both for, of course, I think leaders and non-leaders. But then it turns right again to the leader about justice. And that's what builds up the land. Oppression of taxes, oppression of tithes, oppressing subjects with bribes, those types of things just destroy your neighbor. And so when we think about who is our neighbor to serve, those in leadership might have a slightly different neighbor than maybe we do. But we all have to be working towards, well, frankly, loving wisdom and living and ruling how God wants us to. But it's so tough, especially in our American system. I've heard people say, I almost wish we did just have a king, because then, well, frankly, we'd just be stuck with who we're stuck with. And then I could just live out my life not worrying about it because I don't have any say-so. But in the American landscape, we have a say-so in who our leaders are. And perhaps that actually is more of a distraction. I don't know. What do you think about that?
About every 3 years, it's a big distraction. You know, you have all these things going on. That verse 3, though, he who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. This Sunday, in the 1 year lectionary, you have the choice of the prodigal son, which is what we're going to use. So you have that picture right there, right? One of wisdom serving the father or not serving the father. And you have that picture. And then, by justice, a king builds up the land. So having the righteous judgment, having a just king gives, you know, that puts us, we join together behind him. We support that. We come together. And then but he who extracts gifts, like you said, bribes, or I know one translation says taxes, but he who exacts gifts tears it down. Those looking for gain or ill-gotten gain or gain that is not earned or you know, gain beyond what they deserve, but trying to lead and get benefits from that, I think is that that's not the leaders that we want. We want leaders who are there to serve, right? To serve the people and not to gain wealth because of it. That, you know, I think that's the picture there. Definitely a warning, right? Definitely a warning.
Indeed. All right, let's keep on going. Number five, verse five. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. An evil man is ensnared in his transgression, but a righteous man sings and rejoices. A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. Okay, so I connected those. It seems to be a little bit of a cohesive unit, maybe a triad, because we have spreading a net and then we have being ensnared. So take us through these.
Yeah, a man who flatters his neighbor. Now, that could be either deservingly so, or that could be undeservingly so, right? You flatter somebody because they've done wonderful things and they deserve to be flattered. And that can set a net for their feet, because then they start to think of pridefully that they think better of themselves than they ought. But it could be the other way. A person could flatter you because they want to gain your favor, or they want to get something from you. And so they say nice things about you simply to kind of get a reward from you. And that ends up as a snare around your feet, right? And the evil man is ensnared in his transgressions, but the righteous man sings and rejoices. So the evil man who you know, sort of goes down the wrong path is going to end up suffering the consequences of their actions, where the righteous man, the one who goes in the right direction, rejoices, sings for joy because of the blessings that God provides. And then finally, the righteous man knows the rights of the poor. So the righteous man, we had not too long ago in the one-year lectionary, the account of Lazarus and the rich man. You know, the rich man never took any care for Lazarus in his need, but the righteous man sees the poor and knows that they are in need and cares for them. A wicked man has no understanding of such knowledge. A wicked man doesn't think about the poor. A wicked man is not concerned about helping his neighbor. But the righteous man does those things and sees the poor and comes to their aid. And that's, I think that's you could say you're right. I think those three go together. And that's a beautiful picture about serving your neighbor, right? Serving your neighbor in love.
Indeed. And serving your neighbor too. And we're looking at this, at least I've been looking at this a little bit in the context of a society, right? Maybe not necessarily those immediately in your, although that applies too. But when we think about kings and societies and we think about living with one another, it really does flow into the next verses also, because 8 says, scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. Bloodthirsty men hate one who is blameless and seek the life of the upright. So I look at this just in a broader societal context. And, you know, when people are dissatisfied with the way, say, the king is ruling, or the injustice, or the bribes, or however you want to describe the negative things that Solomon's been talking about, then there's a couple ways to react to that. One of them, verse 8, right? Scoffers set the city ablaze. They just burn everything to the ground. But the wise turn away wrath. I think it's important for us to recognize that we do get angry. We do get upset. You know, our emotions can run away from us. But wisdom is about redirecting that anger into a more profitable response than a wrathful setting the city aflame, so to speak. And we've actually seen that literally across history, where people will quite literally set cities aflame, both in our recent history, but also, you know, historically.
Yeah. Yeah. When there's division, right, that's a big struggle, right? So the scoffers are the ones that divide the city and cause all kinds of division. But the wise man, right? The wise man is supposed to recognize the struggles that we're in, and rather than getting angry about it, do something about it in a positive way, without setting the city ablaze, right? Work towards change or work towards bringing about God's righteous justice in a way that is good. I love that next one, verse 9, if a wise man has an argument with a fool, that never ends well, right? The fool is never going to accept the reproof of the wise man. The fool is never going to accept the fact that he's a fool because he's doing things that he shouldn't be doing, that he is going down the wrong road. He's never going to turn and come back because he's a fool. He's just not going to listen to that. And what he's going to do is he's going to be a scoffer. He's going to set the city ablaze. He's going to rage and laugh and he's not going to be quiet. There's not going to be any quietness there. And then bloodthirsty men, well, you know, they're just out for themselves. They hate the one who is blameless, and they seek the life of the upright. They're out to punish and kill and destroy because that's their nature. And you know, repentance is a big thing in these, to call people back with law, right? Stern law. The problem is, the law is just going to make the fool even more angry. And but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't make an attempt. It doesn't say in there, don't argue with a fool. It just says this is the result of arguing with a fool. Right? So this is what's going to happen. But we still are there to, you know, try to lead people away from their foolishness to the wisdom of God, right? To bring them back.
Arguing with a fool is pretty futile, and you know, they're not going to listen. They despise the reproof. But as you said, we don't quit trying because, well, we love the fool. We want them to come to wisdom. You know, just thinking about this a little bit more broadly, you know, scoffers setting that city aflame, and you know, the fool rages and laughs. There's no quiet. Bloodthirsty men. Not too many years ago, when we had a skirmish out in Minneapolis. I think it was when George Floyd lost his life, and there were riots and there were demonstrations. And one of the things that was often quoted was a quote from Martin Luther King Jr. And people were quoting a very small portion of a larger thing he said. And they were saying that riots, violence, is the language of the oppressed. Dr. King actually said that riots are the language of the unheard. And they were saying it almost as if to endorse the violence. But even Dr. King, of course, was much more wise than that. Specifically, he said that riots are socially destructive and self-defeating. I'm quoting him when he said, "I'm still convinced that nonviolence is the most potent weapon available to oppress people in their struggle for freedom and justice." So he was recognizing that people who are oppressed may end up committing violent acts to get, say, attention because they're otherwise unheard, but he certainly didn't endorse those things. And I see that here in the Proverbs too, where, you know, when we are oppressed, and I'm not talking about them, I'm talking about us as in whoever you are listening, whenever we find that there's injustice or oppression, our first reaction may be to be upset, to proverbially, perhaps literally, set the city aflame, to argue with people who aren't going to listen. But that's just not the way that God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to live as fools, but as those who are wise and righteous.
So I can tell you, when I was a young father and my children were growing up, and they would do things that I didn't want them to do, or felt that, you know, maybe put themselves in harm, I would get angry very quickly, right? Because I was a young father, and I hadn't learned wisdom and how to deal with my children yet. And I was working on that. And so I was oftentimes, you know, I would say to my kids, "Sorry, I reacted this way," or "I'm sorry, I reacted that way," because I was the fool back then. I was young. I was, you know, now, after 27 years with my oldest son, I've learned that when he does things that may upset me, I react differently. I've gained some wisdom through that process of raising my children. And you know, and that's true not just with your family, but that's true in the world. Sometimes we react, you're exactly right, with anger and we lash out, but that's the way of the fool, right? The wise man might get upset, but learns to control that anger and then turn that into constructive, positive things that will bring about a good result and not, you know, not just lashing out.
But as you've also rightly pointed out, that doesn't come naturally. That comes mm-hmm. from growing in faith and clinging to Christ and walking in his ways. I think our default position is that of the fool. And I think that's why we need forgiveness. And there is forgiveness for that. So I'm glad that you brought that up. Well, I think this is a good place for us to take a pause. So folks, don't go anywhere, because in just a few moments, when we come back from our break, Pastor and I will keep on going through Proverbs 29. See you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today, it's the Reverend Keith Linksch, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Naples, Florida. Folks, don't forget, you can reach out to me at pastorboo@gmail.com. Be sure to spell it right, though, pastorboo@gmail.com, or on Facebook, or by phone with your comments, questions, concerns, qualms, complaints, more. You can call that number is 1-800-730-2727. Even if you don't want to be on the air, you can just leave your question with whoever answers. But I'd also love to hear from you. It's up to you. Okay, let's head right back into the text, though, because we have quite a bit to get through. All right. Well, one verse that went with those previous ones that I kind of skipped was verse 11. It's a nice transition verse. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. That kind of lends itself to what we were talking about for the break. We need to know when it's time to speak, sometimes when it's time to simply be quiet. Some problems, frankly, solve themselves, and we can just make them more troublesome. But the idea of giving full vent to his spirit, his own spirit, I think is the key here. That is, when we speak, we must speak the words of God, and realize that as Christians, we very much represent God, and he doesn't need our help, but people will judge our faith based on how we present it.
Yeah, our nature, our sinful nature is to vent, right? Our sinful nature gives full vent to our spirit, right? When we're angry, we let it go. We yell out and scream out, but the wise man holds it back, right? The godly thing is not to, you know, go after people or to vent or, but to, and I'm not saying hold those things in. I'm saying when you yell and scream and holler, that's not a godly thing. That's not a thing that the Lord wants us to do. And that's our nature, but our nature is to do those things. So as you said, we need the grace of and mercy of God, to keep us, under control.
Here are three more, 12, 13, and 14. If a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked. The poor man and the oppressor meet together. Yahweh gives light to the eyes of both. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. All right, heading back to the top. So again, you know, if I'm listening to a falsehood and I don't have any authority else in the world, it's just myself, then, you know, so what? But if a ruler listens to a falsehood, all his officials will be wicked. And I will expand this to rulers in terms of not only, say, political rulers, but if you are obviously a pastor or you are a leader in whatever organization you have, how about rulers of your families? How about even the, maybe you're in a friend group and you're the one people kind of look to for right and wrong? Then there you are, in a way, a ruler. But the point is, if you have influence over people and you're listening to falsehoods, then you're spreading that. And of course, none of us should listen to falsehoods, but this is just an example of how important it is for those who have influence in this world to be on the straight and narrow.
Yeah. And you tend, you know, if you're a ruler that is prone to falsehoods or, you know, not speaking the truth, then you tend to look for people who that follow suit, or that you're exactly right. They're going to look up to you and they're going to see this falsehood happening, and they're going to be good with it. Oh, no problem. He does it and he's our leader, so we can do it too. And that just leads the whole group down the wrong path. And you're right as far as, you know, the pastor or anyone in positions of authority or leadership, when they listen to the falsehood, they're going to bring the whole group down with them. You know, the poor man and the oppressed meet together, and the Lord gives light to the eyes of both. That's sort of like the idea of the you know, God gives rain to the just and the unjust, right? The rain falls on both. So the Lord gives light to both. How that light is then received and used is, I think, what verse 14 is talking about. A king faithfully judges the poor. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. So how you use the light that God has given you makes a difference, right? It impacts the people around you. And if you are a leader and you're listening to the right things and you have the light of the Lord shining, then you're going to take care of those who are in need. And that's going to be a good thing for your kingdom. That's going to be a good thing for your group. That's going to be a good thing for your church. And that, I think, is the picture here. You know, God gives light to both, but either they use that light for good or they want to be in the darkness. They don't want the light.
And I think if you find yourself in the temptation of thinking you're better than others, it's also important to remember that, as you said, God gives what? Light to both. He gives life to both. He's made both. He died for both. Really, God, everybody talks about the grave, but God is the great equalizer. Before God, we are all but creatures, and it's always helpful that if I'm tempted to even be angry with other people, and hey, I get mad at people, well, who doesn't? But I have to sometimes force myself to remember these are people for whom Christ died. And so even if they're wrong or misguided, I have to remember the times that I've been wrong and misguided and how I've been forgiven and how I was desirous of wanting to know the truth, even if my stubborn nature resisted it. So there's so much that we can learn here, not just poor and rich, but even how we interact with those around us, those who might be, say, poor in their understanding. And you know, it's not our job to make enemies of them, but rather to hopefully shine the light that God rightfully gives to them.
And you might be angry at someone for a right reason. I mean, you can be upset with someone because they've done something that has been, you know, is sinful or against you. And you can be, you know, have that anger towards them, but that's not a healthy thing, right? You don't let the sun set on that. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we love each other. Sometimes we don't like each other, but we love each other, and we work through those things with forgiveness and grace, with the light of the Lord, and you know, join with them again. be reunited with them and working as one in the kingdom.
I mean, disciples of Christ want to be disciplined. We want to be. But in Psalm 38:1, for instance, we pray, "Oh Lord, or Yahweh, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath," right? David would dare not say, "Never rebuke me," or "Never discipline me," but he's right to pray, "Lord, when you rebuke and discipline me, may it be out of, well, love, not anger." And that's for us to imitate.
Yeah. And we're going to get into the whole idea of discipline with the next couple of, well, 15, and then it ends down there. So you have father and then you have mother. So you get to.
It does. Know. Yeah. Let's go ahead and add those into the conversation. It's a great segue. I'm going to go through 18 to begin with. As soon as I find it, here we go. Verse starting with 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will look upon their downfall. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. So I think those are tangentially, if not directly, related to one another. But starting at the top, the rod gives wisdom and reproof, right? Very, we talked about rods and children and spoiling them, et cetera, in another episode. But in view here is simply not being laissez-faire, not necessarily being a disciplinarian, but rather reproving in the same spirit that we've been talking about. You're our own children.
Yeah, so I mean, that's the key element there, right? You are a parent, not a friend. This idea in the world in which we live today is not new, but the idea of just being friends to my kids, I'm going to let them sort of go their own way, find their own way. That's not a parent. God doesn't do that with us. You know, he is our father. He is our brother in Christ. This is a family relationship. And so the Lord uses the parents to guide their children in the way that they go, the way that they should go, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. And this whole idea here is about that, right? There are times when discipline is necessary. There are times when freedom is necessary to kind of let them grow a little bit. But you know, you wouldn't let a child just put their hand on the stove. You would stop them from doing that because you don't want them to hurt themselves. And so parents have that responsibility. And the child that is reproved, the child that is given wisdom through that reproof, ends up, you know, pleasing a mother and a father in the long run. You know, my three children, you know, we weren't the greatest parents in the world, but we did our best and we followed, I think, what God wanted us to do in discipline and love and all of those things. And our kids do wonderful things now. They are, you know, we rejoice in them and we're not brought shame from their actions, but we often are, you know, people will say, "Oh, you have such wonderful children." Well, you know, that God's grace and mercy through my wife and I, probably more my wife than I, but you know, that wonderful parenting created these three children that are doing God-pleasing things, which I am so thankful for.
Well, and the scriptures say clearly, discipline your son, he will give you rest, he'll give delight to your heart, and it certainly talks about a child being disgraced, that is, bringing shame to his mother. And so there are benefits for the parent. But as you've rightly pointed out, you're really doing it ultimately for his own good, though. I mean, and her own good. You want your children to cling to Christ, to have that rescue throughout their lives, and of course to be temporally successful. But ultimately, you don't discipline a child because you get something from it, although the scriptures testify that you will, but you do it because you love them. And I think that's the difference, isn't it? I mean, one type of discipline is punitive. You just want the person to suffer. And then one type of discipline might be punitive, but ultimately it's restorative. You want them to grow out of whatever negative behavior might cause them trouble later in life.
Yeah. And that's the picture of how God disciplines us. So he doesn't do that out of wrath or anger. He does that out of love. And that's, you know, as you said, that's the way the parent is, right? I love my kids and I want good for them. And that means that sometimes I'm going to have to, you know, discipline them for their good, for their good. And that's the way God deals with us. You know,
doesn't mean we like the discipline though, does it?
Yeah. It's never, discipline is never fun. Neither from the one giving the discipline. I mean, yeah, I know the dad says this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I don't know whether I believe that, but discipline is never fun for the one giving the discipline or the one receiving the discipline, but it works, you know, good in the life of the person who is receiving it so that they can know what is the correct action, the correct way, the God-pleasing way or not. Isn't that how the Lord uses, you know, repentance in our lives to draw? I mean, he gives us things, he brings maybe suffering or struggle or discipline or, you know, judgment so that we turn back to him. He is turning us, right? Repenting. He is turning us back to him through the way he works in our lives with law and gospel. You know, repentance, I've always thought repentance is not what we do, but what we suffer. And that suffering then guides us back to the one who can bring relief from the suffering. And the only one who can do that is God. So
how appropriate it is too, that in this conversation, which frankly, overarchingly is talking about kings and peoples and ruling, that we start talking about the importance of discipline of children. Because, yeah. The people, who was it? Oh, it was a Dr. Bierman. I had him on a program for a special Friday episode. And he talked about, well, you know, you want to have, we're talking about whether it's appropriate to seek or desire a Christian nation. But he said, you want to have impact on a culture, then raise up Christian children, you know? And that's not new to him, right? This is exactly what Solomon is talking about here. And even in verse 18, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. So even Solomon here is bringing our minds first to the reproving and the discipline of children, but then reminds us of the greater impact that people the word will cause trouble in society. Go ahead. Sorry.
That word law in verse 18 is Torah. So that's really like law and gospel. The one who keeps the whole counsel of God, the one who hears the law, repents of their sin, receives forgiveness in Christ, right? That picture there is the prophetic vision, right? Prophetic visions were all throughout the Old Testament where prophets were given the word of God to deliver. And when the people received that word with, you know, repent of, you turn from your wicked ways and come back to God. And then they were receiving good news too, right? Now you're receiving the Lord's grace and mercy in this whole process. So I think that is true. The blessed is he who keeps the whole counsel of God. The blessed is he who hears law and gospel and receives that, you know, in the law with all of its severity and the gospel and all of its goodness and sweetness. That's the wise person, right? That's the blessed one. That's you and I and all of our listeners who are receiving the good news of what Christ has won for us.
What's really interesting is the words here too, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. The same Hebrew word is used back in Exodus 32, verse 25. And it's when Moses has come down the mountain and it says, and when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. I just think it's an interesting connection there with the language, because the language of broken loose is the exact same words, to let go, to let alone, to cast off restraints, the same words here. So we have in view, even with history of the scriptures, to say, Moses said, once they cast off, once they broke loose from the restraints, and boy, we don't like to be restrained, do we, of God's law, then everything, well, went to hell, frankly. And so where there's no prophetic vision, the people are just let loose. And we live in a culture, though, if not a world, that says, nope, I want to be in charge. I don't want any restraints. I don't want anybody, especially some invisible guy in the sky, telling me how I should live. And yet here's this truth that blessed are those who keep the Torah, as you said, as you pointed out, the instruction of God.
Yeah, there are absolute truths in the world, whether people want to receive them or not, right? I mean, the commandments are the absolute law of God, the truth of God, and you can reject those, you can cast those off and live any way you want, which we see what's that and that's not anything new. That just didn't start happening in the last 20 years. That's been going on since the fall. And but the word of God, right? Those prophetic visions, the word of God, man, oh man, that we cling to the word of God in all of its truth and purity and all of its in law and gospel and in the whole counsel of God, the whole instruction.
So we've talked about raising up children. We've talked about how it applies to the society as a whole. In verses 19, 20, and 21, the focus turns to the servant of the household, something that we don't necessarily can relate to in our day and age, but we'll read it. 19, 20, 21. By mere words, a servant is not disciplined, for though he understands, he will not respond. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Whoever pampers his servant from childhood will in the end find him his heir. So this might be a little more difficult to explain, but just starting again back at 19, by mere words, a servant isn't disciplined. Now, we've already talked about the need to not be wrathful, but here it also suggests that just saying isn't enough. I don't know. How do we understand it, brother?
Yeah, maybe it's more, it's obviously more than just words, right? But by our actions and how we treat them and how I would look at this, you know, when scriptures talk about servants, I think of employee, employer, right? Now, not in every case, obviously, but I would say in how would we use this for today? I think we could use this to today with employer, employee, right? So treat your employees with, you know, give them standards to follow. And when they don't follow those standards, there are consequences for those actions. If you are working in at a specific job and you're not living up to the standard, well, you may get fired or you may get reprimanded or, you know, when I was in the military, if we didn't follow the standard, you know, we got a letter of reprimand or worse. So I think there are standards that an employer should have and set and hold his employees to that standard from the time they start working with him till the time they're no longer working with him or her, right? I think that's the picture. That's the way I'm looking at this. I, you know, very similar to how you treat your family. You wouldn't treat your family one way and then treat the people that you work with completely differently. I think you would. I think that standard would hold for both. If you know, we talk about the church being a family. I love the members of the congregation that I serve, and I treat them like their family. I think maybe that's a picture here. What do you think?
Well, I agree with you by and large. I mean, by mere words, a servant is not disciplined. I read that as lip service, right? And this is how we deal with our kids sometimes too. If you don't do X, Y, and Z, or because you did X, Y, and Z, then now consequence is going to be, you know, whatever it is, grounding, taking away the car, whatever. And then if you never follow through, then they're just mere words. And then eventually he's not going to respond or she's not going to respond. And I see that here too. And you talked about servants in terms of employees, very apropos. I think that's more how we encounter this. Even in their day, though, these servants would be parts of the household. These wouldn't be this isn't the in the kind of chattel slavery that we think of in the America's unfortunate experience, but rather more like household servants. There's a variety of reasons they could come under one's household, but you had to take care of them, protect them, and frankly raise them up, especially if they end up coming to you young. So it is about dealing really with also your family. And we continue, though, because you're not supposed to do this in anger. And 22, 23, and 24 continue to explain this. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. And the partner of a thief hates his own life. He hears the curse, but discloses nothing. Now, whether or not that one actually fits in with the rest, I don't know, but I added it for time's sake. So it continues the thought of not being angry and, of course, against pride. But I want to focus for a minute on 24. The partner of a thief hates his own life. He hears the curse, but he discloses nothing. I think that one's interesting because, I mean, yeah, frankly, I see it as he's not going to say anything because he's just as guilty. And so therefore, we shouldn't put ourselves in positions of being just as guilty so that we can't disclose knowledge and wisdom to people. I don't know. What do you see from that?
Well, I think that's true. And I think also someone who's a partner of a thief puts his own life in jeopardy, right? I mean, he puts himself in situations where his life is on the line. If you're not a partner of a thief, you don't have to worry about getting shot. But if you're a partner of a thief, you might get shot one. You might get put in prison. You might suffer the same consequences as your partner because you've put your life in jeopardy. And I think that's part of it. He hears the curse but discloses nothing, right? He's, I'm putting my life in jeopardy, but I'm guilty and I'm stuck and he's my friend and I have to, you know, back his play or whatever, and I have to support him. And I mean that whole verse there, you're just putting yourself in a situation where nothing good can come of that. I mean, you're never going to have peace. You're always going to have looking over your shoulder all the time, wondering who's coming after you. And how do you, you're certainly not going to sit around at a cocktail party and tell people what you do for a living. you're going to disclose nothing because you can't.
And if your job, especially in context of Proverbs, is to, you know, proclaim the truth and wisdom and raise up people and train up children, raise up your servants, all these things, be a good ruler even, to hitch your wagon to unsavory people is not going to be profitable. And it comes following talking about pride too, because pride is seen as destructive throughout Proverbs, as so is, you know, keeping company with all types of people. I mean, besides thieves, we're told in chapter 1, don't be in the company of sinners. Chapter 13 and 14, in the company of fools. Chapter 20 is slanderers. We should avoid gluttons in chapter 28. So they're actually is something to be said about one's own reputation and who you hang out with. Again, not avoiding these people because you want to proclaim the truth. You want to make yourself available in that sense. But there's a lot different between, there's a big difference between going out and proclaiming the truth to a world that needs to hear it and, well, you know, being a partner of a thief, as they say. All right, let's just add these last three verses before the show comes to an end, which is coming pretty rapidly. The fear of a man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in Yahweh is safe. Many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from Yahweh that a man gets justice. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, but one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked. I especially love 26 of those three verses. Many seek the face of a ruler, right? Everybody wants to meet the president. Everybody wants to meet the governor. Everybody wants to meet famous people. Everybody wants to meet people that have influence, but it's from Yahweh that we get our justice. That's who ultimately we must appeal to. Doesn't mean you can't work with the system you got, but just remember, you know, who they work for.
Yeah, I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. This is a great place to live. I love where I live, and I love working in the systems that we have, but ultimately the Lord isn't the one in control. The Lord is the one who gets, you know, he's the one that we receive justice from. And that last verse too, 27, you know, it's a comparison of the believer and the unbeliever, right? The unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, but the one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked. It's a comparison, faith versus unbelief. Which direction do you want to go in? And I think that sort of, you know, brings that whole section to a close. This is, I think, the last of Hezekiah's men's, you know, inscriptions of Proverbs, and then move on to a different oracle afterwards, right?
Right. Oh, yes, indeed. In fact, next time we get together, folks, we're at our time, but we're going to finish up Proverbs. But I'm going to have to say goodbye to our guest for today, the Reverend Keith Linksch, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Naples, Florida. Thank you so much for being on the show again. I can't wait till you come on another time.
Thanks, Pastor Boo. Love to.
All right. Tomorrow, like I said, we're going to tackle that penultimate chapter of Proverbs chapter 30. That's going to be with Pastor Ryan Klimola. And on Friday will be that famous Proverbs 31, right? The Proverbs 31 woman. All right. I want you to relax because that isn't as burdensome as it sounds. We're going to open that up with Pastor Matthew Tassie. And that'll finish up our study of Proverbs. Next Monday, we'll be hopping into the Gospel of Luke. But until tomorrow, may God's peace and blessings be with all of you as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.